Please and open with me to John chapter 4. And if you are visiting with us this morning, we want to welcome you. Thank you for coming. We are working our way through the Gospel of John, verse by verse, and we're just taking a few verses today. John 4, verses 43 to 46. As you turn there, I just want to remind you of something. It's part of the Gospel of Jesus Christ that Christ equips us for trials. Did you know that? If you're a follower of Jesus, part of the good news is that he prepares you in advance for the things that you're going to face. Christ, in his word, tells us that there will be trials. You remember his words in John 16, "In this world you will have tribulation, trials, troubles, but be of good cheer, I have overcome this world." And then when you're going through those trials that Jesus tells us will come, Jesus helps us through them. Well, this morning we are going to be talking about a trial that many of you are familiar with. I know from talking with many of you, this is familiar to you. You know this one well. Our text for this morning is John 4, verses 43 to 46. And the title of the message this morning is "No Honor in Your Own Hometown." No honor in your own hometown. John 4, beginning at verse 43, as always, we really encourage you to follow along. This is how your faith will be strengthened, seeing that this is the Word of God. "Now, after the 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country or in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast." Now, just a very brief word about the context. There's actually all kinds of different views on the context. But briefly, Jesus Christ had been in Samaria, we've studied that, where he sowed the seed of God's word and saw glorious fruit, converts. He spent 2 days there. And now he's in transition. Verse 43 says, "Now after the 2 days, he departed from there," he departed from Samaria, "and he went to Galilee." Now, a quick geographical quiz question. Galilee is a town? No. Galilee is a city? No. Galilee, very good. Pastor Dan's given the answers. We expect you to get gold stars. Galilee is a region containing towns and villages within itself, kind of like a county, okay? So Galilee is not a particular town or city. So the question would come up, where exactly did he go in Galilee? Look at verse 46. "So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee." Remember, Galilee had Capernaum, Cana, Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? What was Jesus' hometown? Nazareth. He did not go there. And that is partly John's point. Verse 43 says, "After the 2 days, he departed from there," Samaria, "went to Galilee," to Cana specifically, as we'll find out, "for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast." I want to focus your attention this morning on the very important saying in verse 44. Jesus himself testified that a prophet, one who is called to proclaim for God, so this would apply to you even if you're not a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. I want you to think about your experience in witnessing to family. What has it been like? You who have been believers in Jesus Christ for some period of time, and I'm assuming that maybe you have some unbelieving family members or family members who believe differently. What has that experience been like? Has it been like this? "Oh, witnessing to family? That is so easy. I mean, when I talk to my unbelieving family members about Christ, they always have great questions. They want me to stay longer. They get excited. They call me asking Bible questions. They're always wanting my counsel on things. They know I have the wisdom of God in a book. Witnessing to family, that is a piece of cake." Show of hands. I was checking to see if there are any exceptions to the rule. Not in this house this morning. Yeah, well, take heart. because even Jesus testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. Believe it or not, that truth is meant to equip you and even encourage you for ministry. Remember, John wrote his gospel. These things were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you would have life in his name. And part of life in Jesus' name is proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, including to your family. So I want you to grasp this truth, and to that end, we're just going to ask and answer three questions. All right? Three, simple outline, three questions. Question number one, where did Jesus testify that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown? Because verse 44, look at it again, for Jesus himself testified. Now that's John the Apostle telling all of us that somewhere Jesus had testified himself that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. Where was that? We'll answer that. Number two, what exactly does this mean? A prophet has no honor in his own country or town, or you know, where is that? How big is that? What exactly does this mean? And third, how does this apply to you? And what are you supposed to do with this truth? So question number one, where did Jesus testify that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown? Do you know? The answer is in his own hometown. The answer is in his own hometown. And to see that, I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Turn back to Luke chapter 4. And this is vital that you see this because there are many different interpretations of what it means that a prophet is not welcome or accepted in his own hometown or a prophet has no honor. But once we go through Luke 4, there should be no more question. So turn to Luke chapter 4 and verse 14. I just want you to see where it is that Jesus testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. And let's start at verse 14. Luke 4, verse 14, if you're there, say amen. Amen. Great. Then Jesus, and this is right after Jesus was tempted 40 days in the wilderness by the devil, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, a region up north, right, that has Canaan, Capernaum, and Nazareth. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to the region of Galilee, and news of him went out throughout all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. That sounds good. Being glorified, honored, praised, well-received by all. This is a very good reception. Jesus Christ, after being tempted in the wilderness by the devil, comes in the power of the Spirit to the region of Galilee, and he's going around to various synagogues, and he is honored. By the way, how do you honor someone who is a proclaimer for God? You listen, right? Like, for example, if there's any young people right now playing on their phones, that's how you dishonor. And that's how you dishonor. The way that you honor someone who is speaking for God is you listen to what they say. You also believe what they're telling you as long as it's coming from the Word of God. These people were honoring Jesus Christ, the great prophet, until verse 16, Luke 4:16. So he came to Nazareth of Galilee, implied, where he had been brought up. Stop there. That is the meaning of hometown. It's where you were raised. It's where the folks live, where your brother and sister are, where everybody knows you. Oh, yeah, you're a bulldog. You're a Colt. If you're from Pueblo, right, you know what I'm talking about. If you're not, this is foreign to you. But you're just one of us. You grew up here. You're just like us. You're one of us. That's your hometown. It's where everybody knows your name, where you're just one of them. Jesus came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And verse 16, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Now stop there. There should be a stop there, a period. His custom was not that he used to stand up and read on the Sabbath day. His custom was that he went to synagogue. All right, Jesus did not forsake the assembly, and nor do we who follow Christ. We also do not forsake the assembly, because the assembly is where God gathers his people. Synagogue means gathering together. Synagogue, the gathering together, the assembly. The synagogue, the assembly, is where God gathers his people to speak to them, inform them, encourage them, teach, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Well, Jesus came to his hometown, and just as his custom was all those years growing up, he went to synagogue on the Sabbath day. Only this time, look again at verse 16, and here's the problem. Had he not done this, no problem, but he did. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. That was not his custom growing up in Nazareth, but now he has been anointed by the Spirit of God to preach the gospel. And verse 17, he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, and this is Isaiah 61, and here's what Jesus reads to his hometown crowd in his hometown synagogue. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. Now think about this. This is Jesus from Nazareth, grew up there. Mom, dad, brothers and sisters, he stands up and he reads from the Word of God, and they're watching him and listening. Their eyes are fixed on him. So far, so good. Verse 21. And he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. What is he doing? He is doing the work of a prophet, right? He is prophesying. And there are, so far, two parts to prophesying. Part one, reading the Word of God. Right? He stood and he read the Word of God. Now, a prophet could also, because a prophet is a unique gift, a prophet could also be given brand new revelation, and a prophet could simply speak forth the Word of God. We are not prophets today. If you did not know, the gift of prophesying has ceased. You should know that. 1 Corinthians 13:8, Paul tells that when the church would reach a stage of maturity, the gift of prophesying would cease, and it has. There are no new prophets. We have revelation all the way out through the eternal state in the book of Revelation. But Jesus came as a prophet of God, and part one of prophesying is he read the Word of God. Do any of us ever read the Word of God? Sure. And so in that sense, you may do the work of a prophet by simply reading the Word of God. You're not a prophet. Similar work. You could quote a verse to your family member, right? You could be gathered at a family gathering and you quote John 3:16 or your favorite Bible verse. There's a second part here to prophesying. What is it? Explaining the Word of God with authority. Jesus does not say in verse 21, today, it seems to me, I kind of feel like my own view is nothing like that. Jesus says with authority, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Wow. That's bold. That's prophesying. You don't have to be a prophet to read God's word. And you don't have to be a prophet to explain God's word to others. In fact, you and I, if you didn't know this, we are called to proclaim, very much like a prophet. We are not called to give new revelation, but we are called to proclaim. Does anyone know where that's found? Very clearly. Lots of places, but 1 Peter 2:9, there's no place more clear. Right? You are a royal generation, a chosen people, a people for God's own possession, that you would proclaim the praises of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9 teaches that one of the reasons, one of the purposes for which God chose you, if you're a Christian, is so that you would go and proclaim the praises or the excellencies of Jesus Christ. You're called to do this same work, to quote scripture and to explain it. Jesus does this, and he does it in his own hometown where he was brought up. What was the response? Look at verse 22. So all, and it really reads this way, so all began to bear witness of him, like, oh, I think this is Jesus. He's the carpenter. He was a really good boy. You know, there's a murmuring. There's a starting to talk about Jesus. That's what's happening here. It's if you didn't know, it's in the imperfect tense. So they all began to talk to one another about him in the synagogue. And they were marveling at the gracious words which were proceeding out of his mouth. It's like this picture is being drawn that at first, it's okay. At first, it's pretty good. Then they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" Now, there's a tone of voice here that is not obvious, but listen to what Brother Leroy read earlier from Mark chapter 6. "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And in this way, they became offended at him. Why? Because what is Jesus doing? He's taking the role of a prophet in his own family, among his own friends, his high school buddies. And they don't like it. Kind of like, who are you to tell us what the Word of God says? That's what's going on here. Verse 23. He said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.'" You know what that is? Prove it. Prove that you're the prophet of God. Apply your own tonic and prove to us that you are some kind of a physician. You say you've been anointed by God to heal. Why don't you prove to us that you have healing power? Because we are not believing it. "Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country." Do a miracle. Do something for us. Demonstrate your power. This is unbelief. And Jesus is confronting them in their unbelief. Remember I said there are multiple things a prophet does? Read the Word of God, explain the Word of God, and maybe even confront with the Word of God. Then he said, verse 24, take a look. "Assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own hometown." Sound familiar? What is John telling us over in John 4? He's saying, Jesus has testified somewhere that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. And we're answering question number one. Where did Jesus do that? In his own hometown, which was Nazareth. The place where he was brought up. The place where he always went to synagogue. The place where they all know him, but they do not know him as a prophet of God. Now, we'll have to get the rest of the way through the story before we get to question number two, but I want you to hear something. All four gospel writers record this saying of Christ. All four. It's worded slightly differently in each one so that we would grasp the concept. So this will lead us towards question number two, which is, what does this mean exactly? But listen, Matthew 13:57. "A prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown and in his own household." Mark 6:4. "A prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown, among his own relatives, and in his own household." Luke 4:24 here. "Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted or welcome in his own hometown." And then John 4:44, Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. Well, let's see what that looks like, and we'll start to grasp what it means. Verse 25, Luke 4:25, take a look. "But I tell you truly," Jesus now is continuing to prophesy, and here's part four of prophesying. Part one is you read the Word of God. Part two is you explain the Word of God. Part three is maybe you confront with the Word of God. And part four is you warn against unbelief. Jesus now is warning against unbelief. "But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land, but to none of them was Elijah sent except Zarephath in the region of Sidon to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." What is Jesus doing? Prophesying. And if you know your Old Testament well, which they would have, and maybe some of us don't know it as well, but if you know your Old Testament well, you recognize that what Jesus is doing is warning them of the consequences of unbelief. And the consequence of unbelief is abandonment. Abandonment. He is reminding them that there were times in the Old Testament where, as he says, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, and the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and what happened? There was this huge famine, but Elijah is sent to the widow of Zarephath in Sidon, Gentile territory. God abandoned Israel because of their rejection of his prophets. And then, what about in the time of Elisha? There were all kinds of lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, but none was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. A great story. I'd love to turn there. We're not going to. What a great story. A Syrian, the commander of an enemy army. Why? Because God, as a rebuke to his people for rejecting the prophets, God abandoned them and turned to the Gentiles. Jesus, in his own hometown, is warning his family against rejecting him. Try that at the next family reunion. Right? Quote your favorite evangelistic Bible verse, explain it to the family, and when you see or sense that there's some resistance, rejection, or unbelief, warn them against not receiving you as a messenger, and warn them that God will abandon them. Verse 28, how'd it go for Jesus? So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with rage, with wrath, with hot anger. And they rose up, and they thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. But passing through the midst of them, he went his way. What was that? Jesus Christ, the greatest prophet in all of human history, and more than a prophet, being rejected, nearly killed by his family and friends, by his old high school buddies. Why? Maybe he quoted the wrong verse. Maybe don't use Isaiah 61. Is that the lesson? No. Maybe he used the wrong tone of voice. Maybe he shouldn't have gone to that whole warning thing. Do you think there's some fault in Jesus Christ here? There is no fault in Christ. And you should not automatically think there's some fault in you. Now, we are not faultless like Christ. But Christ is faultless here. He quoted the perfect verses. He said the exact right things with the exact right tone. And the result was they nearly killed him. The problem was not with them, or with him. The problem was with them. And the truth is, no prophet is accepted in his own hometown. Or a prophet has no honor among the members of his own household. So what exactly does that mean? What does it mean? I'm going to take that truth, I'm going to word it a few other ways, and by the time I'm done rewording it, you'll get it. Okay? I'm just going to say the same thing. Brother Jeremy and I were talking last night as we washed a bunch of dishes, and I talked about, you know, men need to develop the skill, and women, men need to develop the skill of pulling truth out of Scripture and then thinking about how to word it so that it's clear. So I'm going to say this truth in various ways, and by the time I'm done, you'll get it. You ready? First, four ways to reword this truth. If you're a prophet or something like it, there's one place where you have no honor. Where is it? Your own hometown. Right? That's what it's saying. That's what it means. Mark puts it this way, among your own relatives, with the members of your own family. You might be welcomed elsewhere like Jesus was. There you might go and speak elsewhere and people are like, oh man, preach again, pastor. We want to hear more. And then you go home and they do not want to hear you preach. The last thing they want is for you to preach to them. Why? Because no prophet is accepted where? In his own hometown. So if you're a prophet or something like it, if you're called to proclaim for God, there is one place where you should expect rejection, dishonor, no welcoming, no acceptance, no asking you questions, oh, please teach me the Bible. Second, if you're a prophet or something like it, there is one practice for which you will not be welcome. What is it? Prophesying. I mean, do anything else, and you might be honored. Go out and knock them dead. Get a great job, get an education, do something wonderful with your life, and you'll be honored. It's not like you won't be honored for who you are, but if you are going to prophesy, if you're going to read God's word to them, explain it with authority, confront them with the truth, even confront their error, warn them against unbelief, that is a practice for which you will receive no honor in your hometown. Why? Because no prophet is welcome in his own hometown. Prophesying is the one practice for which you will not be accepted. Third, if you are a prophet or something like it, there's one group of people who will not value you, will not honor you, will not accept you for what it is you do. What group of people is that? Family. Right? Family. Your unbelieving brother, your unbelieving sister, your unbelieving niece, nephew, cousin, aunt, uncle, mom, dad, grandma, grandpa. And not just them, it could be your old buddy, your old friend. We were pals. Now, you would think it might be the opposite. You'd think they'd say, oh, my goodness, Rick, you're my old friend. What do you have to tell? I'm so happy that you've become a Christian. Teach me more. But that's not what happens. It's more like, hey, whoa, whoa, whoa. I don't know what kind of a cult you got wrapped up in. Where you, that is, what is wrong with you? What happened to you? You used to be fun, right? If you're a prophet or something like it, there's a place where you have no honor, your own hometown. There's a practice for which you receive no honor, prophesying, reading and explaining and confronting and warning from the Word of God. And there's a people who won't honor you if you try to preach to them, and that's your family. Number four, here's the hard one. This is what makes it hard. If you're a prophet or something like it, there is one person who's not welcome in your hometown. Who is it? It's you. It's you. You're the Christian. You're the preacher. Literally, right? You're the pastor. You're the missionary. And you wonder how memorable this day was for Jesus. Right? I mean, Jesus had memories. I'll never forget the day I went to Nazareth. They almost threw me off a cliff. Your family, your friends, yes. I remember, and my wife remembers, New Year's Day 1998 like it was yesterday. There was a family get-together for the New Year's holiday, and for some strange reason, my dad was saying, you know, the master seminary where you're attending ought to be sued. And at first I was like, what? He said it a couple of times, and I said, Dad, why are you saying that? He said, because I found out that seminary where you're attending doesn't train women. And I said, well, now watch, you ready? Watch. I said, well, the reason they don't train women there is because, you see what I just did? I just pulled out a small pocket Gideon Bible, which I had in my pocket in 1998. Okay? I said, well, the reason they don't train women is, and you'd have thought I pulled out a gun. And I will not go into the details of what ensued, but I said, well, I just want to show you from 1 Timothy 2 what Jesus says through the... Are you going to teach us the Bible? Well, yeah. I didn't say it like that, but I was like, well, yeah. I mean, I was sincere. I could tell. There was heavy resistance. More family members came in, and things like, I'll bet you're one of those people that wouldn't accept Muslims into your church. Only if they converted to Christ. I'll bet you're one of those people. And the next thing I knew, Denise came up with the boys who were 6 and 7 at the time and said, I think we should just go. I think we should just go. And we did. And it was memorable. It was not a happy day. It was memorable. And you know what? Jesus, as part of the gospel, tells us in advance, that's the way it's going to be. And so we didn't go, oh my goodness, what in the world just happened here? We've never heard such a thing. No, we knew that if we're going to go to our hometown and among the members of our family household, and if we're going to talk openly about Jesus Christ and the gospel, or really anything from the Bible, expect rejection. That's the way it is. Question number 3. What are you supposed to do about that? What's the application? What are we supposed to do with this truth? Should we cry and go, oh my goodness, it's terrible? Let's think about what Jesus did. Did Jesus go to his own hometown anyway? Yes, he did. He knew this before he went. He didn't go and make this up on the spot. Application number one, go to your hometown anyways. Speak the truth to your family anyways. Jesus did, right? This is not saying don't witness to family. Far from it. It's just saying witness to family, just know what's going to happen. Did Jesus prophesy there anyways? Yes. He didn't just go to his own hometown. He stood up, he opened the Word of God, he read it, he explained it, he warned them, knowing the consequences. Application number one is, go to your family anyway, and application number two is, witness to them anyway. You love them, you care about them, God loves them. God wants to use you. God is not saying, hey, I can't use you with your family, because hey, no prophet is welcome in his own hometown. God is saying, hey, no prophet is welcome in his own hometown, follow Jesus, who went to his hometown anyway and prophesied anyway. Third, did Jesus have any honor in his visit to Nazareth from what we just read in Luke 4? Zero. If they had honored him, they would have listened and asked questions. Oh, Jesus, you grew up here. You're perfect. Help us to understand. What are you teaching us? Who are you? Are you saying that you're the Messiah? And had they asked, they would have learned. They showed him the opposite of honor. They showed him the ultimate dishonor. They rejected him and tried to kill him. Could your family try to kill you? They could. Right? Jesus said there will come a time when father-in-laws think that they're doing a favor to God by turning their son-in-laws in. Or mothers, their daughters, or whatever, right? Matthew 10. The time is coming when the persecution will be so bad that relatives will think they're doing service to society by turning you in. And it gets difficult, right? So application number three, well, one is go to your hometown anyway. Number two is prophesy anyway. And number three is suffer rejection anyway. But then, number four, what did Jesus do at the very end? He went his way. There comes a point you just have to go your way, right? He didn't stay. And if we turn back now, turn back over to John 4. Let's try to grab that context. Back in John 4, verse 43, it says, after the 2 days that he departed from Samaria, he went to Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. Simply saying he didn't go to Nazareth. He went to Cana and he was well received. Why did he not go to Nazareth? Because he knew there was no honor there. Doesn't mean he never went, but he did not make Nazareth his home base. Right? Capernaum became Christ's home base for ministry. You know, I'm not going to go back to Elizabethtown, Pennsylvania to try and establish a church. That's my hometown. I mean, that's a recipe for disaster. Not going to work. They're not going to come. How many of you over the years, you who've been here for a while, you've met my family members when they've come and visited our church here in Pueblo? There should be almost zero hands because my family members haven't come. So my mom came once. But otherwise, you've never met my family. Why? Because they don't come. Right? My brothers and sisters never been here. Mom and dad, I don't think they were ever here maybe one time. I don't think they came to church. My mom did come. And by the way, on that story, so here's another one. Application, go to your hometown anyway. Preach the gospel anyway. Suffer rejection anyway, and then go your own way. And finally, but don't lose heart. Do not lose heart. My mother, from the time I became a Christian in 1992 at the age of 27, until she passed away about 6 years ago, the first words out of her mouth every phone call were, "Don't preach to me, son." Okay, Mom, then we talk about the weather. Things are easy to talk about with family. The weather and sports and news and Denise. She loved Denise better than me, she kept telling me. And we would just talk about everything else, but she'd say, "Don't preach to me." So I honored her request. You can disagree with that. I said, "Okay, Mom." There were times when she came to church here, once or twice she came to church. Every once in a while I'd send her a sermon, preach to her that way. In her final days, I said, "Mom, you've always said don't preach to you, but I do want to give you a verse from the Bible." And she said, "I'm ready." And I quoted Acts 10:48. I said, "Mom, listen to Acts 10:43. It says, 'Of him all the prophets bear witness that whoever believes in Jesus Christ receives forgiveness of sins.'" Mom, they say you've only got a couple days. And she died 2 days later, 3 days. Mom, they say you've only got a couple days. The only way that you can enter into the kingdom of heaven is if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And then I just explained the gospel. At the end of it, she said, that's me. What does that mean? I don't know what that means. But my trust is in the Lord. My trust is completely in the Lord. I hope she is with him. Don't lose heart with your family members. Keep praying for them. Jesus said in Luke 18, men ought always to pray and not lose heart. The parable of the importunate widow, right? Don't lose heart with your family members. Finally, if you're here today and you don't know Christ, maybe you have family members who have tried to witness to you. And maybe you've rejected them. I don't know. But if you're here today and you don't have Christ, listen, there is no other hope for salvation. There's no other forgiveness of sins. There's no other hope for life after death. There's no other way for your life to change better for the better forever. Christ is your only hope. And I would beg you today, in the name of Jesus Christ, if you're here without him, don't leave without Christ today. Don't leave this house of God, this house of prayer, this house of worship without salvation and forgiveness and the gift of eternal life. May today be the day of salvation for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for loving us, Father, caring for us, equipping us for ministry, and even giving us the ability to know what's coming and to rejoice when it happens. We rejoice knowing that the prophets who were before us were also persecuted, and we know that great is the reward in heaven for those who are persecuted for the faith of Jesus Christ. Father, we do pray for our unsaved loved ones. I'm sure that of those represented here today, we have many, many unsaved family members, friends, and relatives. We bring them before you even now, Father. We pray that you might open the door of opportunity for us to witness to them again, if we have already, or that you would bring someone else into their life that they might come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And we pray if there's anyone here today, Father, who doesn't know the Lord, perhaps you would be merciful today to open that hard heart and give a heart of flesh. May today be the day of salvation in Jesus' name. Amen.